Amen. So we're wrapping up 1 Kings tonight, and it's been a great book, but we got a longer chapter here. We'll just jump right into it. It says there in verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And of course, he's talking about this league that Jehoshaphat kind of ends up making with Ahab. And it was really, it's a mistake on Jehoshaphat's part. Jehoshaphat, did a lot of good things that we see in Scripture, and he was, by and large, he was a good king. It kind of ends there, telling us about some of the good things that he did. But, that doesn't mean he was perfect. And, the Bible is great because it doesn't just chronicle all the good things that men do. It also chronicles, the bad things that they do so that we can, take heed to those things. We have to remember that these are real people just like me and you. They're flawed characters, and Jehoshaphat's no different. We see in the story where he has kind of a lapse in judgment, or he's just flattered, but he ends up making a league with Ahab, and it's almost to his hurt. And if you would, keep something there tonight in 1 Kings 22, but if you would go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, there's a couple chapters there that give us some more detail about the story, and that, our parallel passages so that they'll help us to get a little bit more out of this story here tonight. And one of the first things I wanted to point out that one was that Jehoshaphat was a good king. If you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, it says in verse 1, it said that Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he played forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the cities of in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord, the God of his fathers, and walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, and to teach in the cities of Judah. So there's this revival taking place in that southern kingdom of Judah through Jehoshaphat, and the Lord is blessing him, the Lord is using him, and there's this concept that I want to get across real quick is that whenever people are doing well, when you're doing well in life, there's going to be people that are going to come along that kind of want to leech off of you. They want to use that success that you've had to their advantage. And that's kind of what's taking place in this story. Ahab, he makes this league with Jehoshaphat because he's too weak to stand on his own. He can't go out and fight his own battles. He's got to go and get Jehoshaphat, who, as we just read, is putting forces and garrisons throughout all the land. He's out and teaching people in the Lord. The kingdom is established. He has great strength. Ahab sees that, and he comes along and says, well, I want to use that. I want to use that to accomplish my own ends. He has his own designs in mind, and he sees somebody that's doing well, and he wants to use that person. And this is something that we have to look out for in life, is that, when we're succeeding often, other people will try to attach themselves to us for the sole purpose of just using us. Not because, obviously some people are going to follow and get involved, and they're going to attach you to you if you're doing well because they want to help you. They want to be a blessing to you. They want to support you. They want to be loyal. But then you have other people who just see success and they say, well, I just want that for myself. They have their own designs. They have their own ambitions. They can't accomplish that on themselves. So what they have to do is find somebody who is being blessed, who is doing well, and attach themselves to that person and use them. And there's a very particular way that they do this. And it's called flattery. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 that the poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. The Bible says that the poor is hated of his own neighbor, but what? The rich hath many friends. Whenever you start to do well and are successful, or maybe you even come into some kind of a windfall of money in some way, all of a sudden, those relatives that didn't like you so much start liking you. All those friends you didn't know you had start to show up. They kind of come out of the woodwork. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend like this. There was somebody that we hung around, and when he turned 18, he came into, a large portion of money, at least for an 18-year-old, and all of a sudden, man, he was the most popular guy. He went from being just this weirdo to one of the most popular guys that we knew, and it wasn't because he had this, you know, sudden abrupt change in his personality is because he came into a lot of money. And that's, you know, the Bible is telling us is that when we succeed, when we're doing well, you know what? You can expect to have many so-called friends, you know, fair weather friends. And if you look there in verse 3, keep something again in 2 Chronicles. Go back to 1 Kings 22. It says in verse 3, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So really what's going on here is that Ahab, the king of Israel, is, you know, has his own designs. He wants to get Gilead back. And he sees Jehoshaphat, who is somebody that has power. You know, I won't take the time to read all of 2 Chronicles 17, but if you read that, it goes into detail about all the power that Jehoshaphat had at this time. He was very powerful. He was being very successful. Ahab sees that, and he wants to make that his own. He wants to use that for himself. Now, you would say, you know, that would be pretty obvious, you know, and a lot of times these people are obvious, but there is one thing that they use in order to kind of pull the wool over our eyes, to make us think that, you know, they just love us, they're just on our side, they're with us, and the way that that they work is the way Ahab works here. And if you would, go back to 2 Chronicles, go to 18, is that they use flattery. And flattery is something that you have to look out for. You know, flattery, people use flattery for all kinds of different reasons. People have all kinds of different motives, things that they want to accomplish, things that they want to get out of people, things that they want to do to people. And what they'll often use is flattery. They'll start to tell you all these great things about yourself. They'll start to tell you how, you know, you're just the smartest and just the most athletic and the best looking and just so intelligent. You know, a lot of times it can be, you know, very subtle. And obviously people are going to pay us genuine compliments. I get that. But, you know, when people start to lay it on really thick, you know, that's when you have to look out. And until it actually happens to you, you're probably not going to even notice it happening. But it's out there. People use flattery. That's what Ahab does there. If you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in verse number 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and a joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria." And notice how Ahab kind of gets him. "And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance." So, you know, maybe Jehoshaphat was a Baptist. I don't know. That's probably what worked on him, right? That's kind of what works on us. You know, he says, "Oh, come on down." And he just kills all these animals. And they have this great feast. And what he's doing, in a way, this is a form of flattery. It's not because Ahab just loves how godly Jehoshaphat is. He doesn't love his righteous stand for the Lord and how he's having this revival. It's because Jehoshaphat is blessed and he has great power. Ahab wants that for himself so that he can go get Gilead and take it out of the hands of the kings of Syria. You know, that's what he wants. So he's going to use Jehoshaphat to accomplish that. And the way he kind of gets Jehoshaphat over on his side is through flattery. You know, kind of just laying it on thick. "Oh, come on down. We're going to have this great feast in your honor. We're going to go ahead and kill all these animals." Look, this is how people work. They use flattery. You say, "Well, why do they use flattery?" Because it works. Look, flattery works. Otherwise, people wouldn't use it, right? It works. People fall for flattery all the time. And we have to keep our guard up, okay? You know, when that young man comes to you, young lady, and just starts telling you how you're the most beautiful girl and you're the only one, you know, he's usually got something else in mind. And once he gets what he wants, you know what? All that was you find out all that was just talk. You know, and vice versa. You know, young ladies will do this to young men as well. You know, and I won't take the time to go to Proverbs and prove that, but the Bible talks about how, you know, the adulteress seeketh for the precious life. And how she pressed upon that young man who was void of wisdom, and she says she forced him with her words. You know, she used her words, she used her flattery to get what she wanted out of him. It works both ways. And this is out there. And it's used because of the fact that it works. That's why people flatter other people. If you would, again, keep something there in 2 Chronicles all night, but go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll see and carry on the story. It says, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to the battle to Ramoth Gilead?" So you're not getting this whole picture from just 1 Kings. What's going on is Jehoshaphat's coming down there. Ahab is flattering him. We're seeing why he wants to flatter him. And then Jehoshaphat you know, it's being told, hey, will you go to battle? And now it comes out, the real motive. What is it that you want, Ahab? What are you really, you know, flattering me for? Why is it that you're killing all these animals? Why is it that you're putting on this great feast? What is it that you want? And what he wants is he wants him to go to battle, to Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, and I shake my head every time I read this, I am as thou art. My people as thy people. My horses as thy horses. Look, Ahab is one of the most wicked kings that's ever been recorded in Scripture. He's one of the most wicked kings that's ever lived. And here you have this godly king saying, oh, I am as you are. And he's making an affinity with a wicked worshiper of the devil. That's what he was. He followed Baal, Beelzebub, the devil. And he is saying, look, I'm as thy people. You know, we should never say that to the wicked. We should never say that. You know, there ought to be a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Okay? And what we see from the story is that, you know, Ahab doesn't care about Jehoshaphat. He's not worried about, you know, what's best for Jehoshaphat. He only cares about himself. And this is what people do when they want to use other people for whatever reason. They'll flatter them. They'll do whatever they have to do to get what they want out of them. They have something else in mind. And they'll lie to them. The Bible says that a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. You know, the person that's going to flatter you and lie about you to get what they want, they don't care about you. The Bible says that a lying tongue in Proverbs 26 hateth those that are afflicted by it. It says that a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He's like laying a trap for him. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. That's what the Bible says. They're flattering you. They're smooth-talking you. They're buttering you up. And the whole time, they're just slowly walking you into that big X they painted on the ground, right? And then they're just going to drop an anvil. You know, they've got that net spread underneath your feet so they can catch you. You know, the guy that cares about you, the person that cares about you, is the person that will tell you the truth. Is the person that will just, you know, tell you that you're wrong, even. That's the person that cares about you. The Bible says, he that rebuketh a man, you know, to rebuke somebody is to say, you're wrong. It's to tell somebody what they're doing is wrong, what they think is wrong. It's telling them that they're wrong. That's what it means to rebuke somebody, right? And that's what we're to do as preachers. The Bible says to rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But it says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Because, you know, the person that's going to flatter you with the tongue, eventually it's going to come out what they are. Eventually it's going to become obvious that they only cared about themselves. They were just trying to, you know, pump you for something. They're just trying to get something out of you. And, you know, eventually that just comes to light, and it's like, well, this person doesn't care about me. They're just trying to use me. You know, but the person that will come to you and say, hey, you're wrong, you're doing wrong, you need to fix this, the person that will rebuke you, you know, if eventually what you'll come to realize is that person actually cares about you. You know, when your parents are coming to you and telling you you're wrong, don't do this, don't do that, fall in line, obey, when they're getting after you, it's because they love you. It's because they know something that you don't. It's because they know better than you do. They know where, you know, that sin leads. They know about the pitfalls of life. You know, your brain's mush. You haven't figured it out yet. And they're rebuking you because they love you. Not because they just want to ruin your good time. Not just because they want to be a downer. Not just because they're an old stick in the mud. You know, and here the sad thing is that people eventually get mature and they grow up and they figure out that's the truth. And they go, oh, they actually love me. That's why the person who rebukes shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Oh, all those friends and everybody I was running with that told me I was so great and how cool I was, you know, and they were just using me for whatever. You know, they didn't love me. They don't care about me. It was actually, you know, it was my preacher. It was my parents. It was, you know, the guides of my youth that were actually trying to, from time to time, yes, had to rebuke me. They were the ones that actually loved me. You know what? They're going to find more favor with me now because I understand that they cared about me. You know, people who care about you, they'll tell you the truth no matter what. Not just what you want to hear. And there's a lot of people out there today, that's all they want is to be told what they want to hear. They go to church just to be told what they want to hear. They just want to go to church where you know, sin's cold, sin's or hell's cold, sin's not bad, God loves you, God's not angry with you. That's what they want. Look, churches like that are filled to the brim today. Because that's all people want today. They just want to be told what they want to hear. You know, the Bible, you know, it has some good guidelines in life, but we don't have to pay too much attention to what it says. That's what people want to hear today. And there's a kind of an example of this in the story. If you go back to 1 Kings 22, it says in verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So he's saying, hey, if we're going to go do this, let's go see what the man of God has to say. Let's get the preachers out and see what they think about this whole thing of leaguing up and going to war. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. He gets 400 prophets together. He says, oh, you want to inquire of the Lord? Well, let's get these. I know these 400 prophets. And he said unto them, shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. What are these 400 guys doing? They're telling them what they want to hear. You think the king wants to be told, you're going to fail miserably? Oh, I wouldn't do that, Ahab, because later someone's going to be washing your blood out of the chariot and the dogs are going to lick it up. That's what happened. That's what Elijah told him. That's what was prophesied to him earlier in the book. But you know, that's not what these 400 guys are going to say. They're just going to be like, hey, success, prosperity, everything's fine, go ahead, God bless you. You know what? And there's 400 people that are willing, 400 men of God that are willing to do that. You know, it tells me that, you know, nothing has changed. You know, there's probably 400 prophets, so-called, in this city alone that are willing to stand up and just tell people whatever they want to hear, rather than thus saith the Lord. But, you know, that's not the job of the man of God. That's not the job of the preacher, to get up and scratch your ears and tickle your back and you know, just massage your earlobes and just say, you special little thing, you. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Just do whatever you want. That's not our job. Our job is to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And there's a lot of gnarly things in the Word of God that go against the grain and that will chap our hide. But you know what? That's the job, to reprove and to rebuke. But there's plenty of people out there today that'll just tell you what you want to hear. And you know, Jehoshaphat, you can tell he's got some wisdom because he sees through this. He looks at verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? It's like, dude, you just had 400 guys show up. Well, there's 400. Well, yeah, but isn't there just one more? It's because he kind of already knows the truth. You know, and at least he's got enough integrity, enough honesty to know that's not the case. These guys are lying to me. You know what that tells me about the people that are being told what they want to hear? They know that they're being lied to. A lot of them know. People go to churches and they're just told, oh, your adultery and your fornication and your drunkenness is fine. God's not angry about that. That's not a sin. They know it's a sin. Everyone knows what the Bible says. Everyone knows the Ten Commandments. Everyone knows that you should honor your father and mother, that you shouldn't lie and steal and cheat and fornicate. I mean, the Bible says that the law of God is written in our hearts. That even the Gentiles, which have not the law, when they do the things contained in the law, are a law unto themselves, which to show the work, the law of God written in their hearts. That's what it says in Romans 2. That's something we all know instinctively. No one had to come and tell me that stealing was wrong. I knew that from birth. We knew that when we grow up, that taking things from other people is wrong. That, you know, going out and just being a fornicator and a drunk is wrong. Most people know that. But not everyone has as much integrity as Jehoshaphat to say, yeah, that guy's lying to me right now. Because most people just want to be told what they want to hear. And they're going to say, well, you know, the preacher said, I went to that church and they said that everything was fine. I didn't have to change anything. That my sin, there's nothing wrong with it. Yeah, because they know that's what you want to hear. And there's plenty of people that just go along with it. But every now and then you'll get a Jehoshaphat who will say, that guy's a liar. That guy's not telling me the truth. Isn't there another prophet besides that we can inquire of? Somebody's actually going to tell us the truth. And the good news is that, you know, out of the 400 guys, there was at least one guy left that was willing to get up before the king and God and everybody and say, thus saith the Lord. This is how it really is. You know, but that tells me from this story, when you got one guy out of 400 that's willing to do that, men like that are few and far between. You know, I could throw a rock in this town and hit some false prophet that's want to just it's just going to scratch your ears and tell you what you want to hear. But you know what? Finding a guy who's actually going to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," it's getting rarer and rarer to find, even in Baptist churches. You know, I was listening to this preacher, this local guy here, you know, at a Baptist church. Probably nobody in here knows who I'm talking about. But, you know, I listen to this guy's sermons every so often because I'm just, you know, I don't have anything against, you know, I'm not in competition with other Baptist churches in this town. You know, I'm not trying to draw people away from other Baptist churches. I want them to do well. You know, if they're King James only, if they're salvation by grace through faith, you know, I want those churches to succeed. But, you know, it's so frustrating when you hear a guy get up in front of a congregation with hundreds of people in it, and he's got the Word of God in front of him, and, you know, he can never just say, "Thus saith the Lord." He'll kind of start to allude to it. And sometimes I'm listening like, "Oh, this is it. He's going to rip some face. He's finally going to say it." And he goes, "Things are so bad in this country." I'm like, "Uh-huh, yeah, things are bad. What's so bad about it? Things are just bad, this culture, the way it is. What's wrong with the culture?" But they won't say that. They won't just say what's wrong with the country. They'll just say, "Oh, things are bad. Ooh, you're going to really upset some people with that, aren't you? You're going to make some waves by saying things are bad." But what does that mean to you out there? What does that mean if I just get up and say, "Hey, you know, things have gotten really bad in our country. You know, things are just not good. Things are terrible." You know, I could use all these adjectives to describe how bad things are. But unless I actually get up and say exactly what's wrong, how are you to know? Unless you're reading your Bible and you have a brain in your head, you know, that's kind of what these guys are counting on, is like for you out there to just kind of connect the dots. You know, if things are bad, it's the homos. They don't want to say that. Because you know what? People will leave. People won't go to a church like that. Because that's not what they want to hear. They're okay with hearing things are bad. Well, my pastor, he rips face, man. He got up and told us things are bad. You know, but that's it. They're fine with that. They'll say, "Oh, that's good. Yeah, okay. Enough said." But you know, if a preacher actually gets up and starts saying what specifically is bad, it's going to be an exodus. People are going to head for the door. You know, but there's, you know, that's the lesson here. That's what you see with this guy, Micaiah. This is what it takes to be a man of God that's actually going to be used of the Lord. So verse 8, it says, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, is there yet one man, just one guy? Is there at least one guy in all of Israel and Judah that's willing to tell us the truth? Can we just find one guy? I know you got these 400, but can we just find one guy that's not just going to lie to my face and tell me what I want to hear, that's actually just going to say it the way it is? Just one." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." And notice what he says, "But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." So Ahab says, "Yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but you know what? I hate him. That's why he wasn't invited." "Well, what is it that you hate about him so much, Ahab?" "He doesn't prophesy good concerning me. He doesn't get up and just tell me what I want to hear. He doesn't just get up and say everything's fine or things are just bad. He actually prophesies evil. He actually calls me out on my sin. He actually puts his finger on it and says, this is what is wrong with this country. This is what's wrong with your life." He actually breaks out the Bible and says, "Turn to chapter, you know, verse so-and-so, chapter so-and-so, and let's read, thus saith the Lord." That's why I don't like Micaiah, the son of Imlah, because he did not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Because Ahab, as we saw earlier, is this little snowflake. You know, when Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard, and he went home heavy and lay down in his bed and turned his face toward the wall because he didn't get his way? That's what the Bible says about this guy. And his wife had to come in, "Oh, poor little bunny. I'll get you your vineyard," and she frames Naboth and has him killed. This is the snowflake Ahab, this flattering fake, you know, snowflake. And he doesn't like Micaiah because Micaiah, you know, is actually somebody who's going to tell you the way it is. He's not the most popular guy, It's not going to draw a crowd, but you know what? If you want to hear the truth, you go to Micaiah. And it says there, and Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, whatever he means by that. I still haven't figured out exactly what the context is there, but he's kind of saying, stop Ahab. It's not that bad. Let's get him up here, though. Then notice verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So it kind of, you know, it gives you the setting. The kings are sitting on their throne. They got their kingly garments on. They're sitting in the void place in the gates of Samaria. They're out in the public concourse, right? They're out sitting where everybody is. And all the prophets, all 400 prophets are coming and prophesying before them. You know, it's this big ecumenical meeting. It's the presidential prayer breakfast, right? Where all they get, you know, the Buddhist there, they get the Hindu there, they get the Episcopalian and the Methodist, they get everybody except the fire-breathing independent fundamental Baptist preacher. They want everybody but the Micaiah, who's actually just going to say, thus saith the Lord. They get all these other 400 false prophets to just get up and give these nice flowery speeches. You know, nothing new under the sun. You know, it's the local pastor's meetup. You know, every now and then I'll bump into a pastor and they'll say, hey, you know, we had this local pastor's breakfast every week where just several of the pastors from the different areas, you know, not even Baptists, we just all get together and we just have a breakfast together at a restaurant and we talk. And I always politely say no, and I'm not interested, and I always turn it down. But inside, I'm just like, because I already know what it's going to be like. You know, it's going to be a bunch of guys sitting around putting jam on their toast saying, things are really bad. You don't think bad things are? Or they're just going to talk about what they saw on Fox News. You know, they're just going to regurgitate a bunch of Republican talking points or something. It's like, no thanks. I'd rather just stay at home and read my Bible and actually prepare a sermon of thus saith the Lord. You know, that's kind of what's going on here, this big ecumenical meeting. And everyone's showing up. They're out doing it in the open. It says in verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenana made him horns of iron. So this one prophet, Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made him horns of iron. So he makes these big iron horns, right? One of these prophets. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. So he's given his object lesson, right? And, you know, he's just this over-the-top preacher. It's like, well, this guy, look, he's got metal horns. He went to the great lengths. I mean, don't you think that was, it's not just some prop that he bought at Ace Hardware like I do from time to time. You know, this was just like, he went and made these horns. Look, this is how into it these prophets, these false prophets are. They want to make an impression, and they get in front of the right people. They really want to lay it on thick. And what are they doing? The same thing that Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They're flattering them. You know, there's a lot of false prophets that are just going to flatter people because they perceive, oh, you have some position of power. Oh, you could put some money in the plate. Oh, you could, you know, increase our numbers. Well, let me just flatter you and tell you how everything's going to go great. In fact, I've got these horns of iron. I'll just make this over-the-top sermon to just try and persuade you how everything's just fine. You know, we'll do 40 days of grace on Sunday. And then we'll just talk about how God is love for another 90 Sundays. And we'll never turn to the hairier passages in the Word of God. We'll just always focus on the nice little things that are just going to give you a message of prosperity and peace as long as, you know, I can, you know, keep you here. That's what some people, that's all they're interested in. Like this Zedekiah. Now, verse 13, it says, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, so the messenger comes to Micaiah, right, the son of Imlah, the real man of God, and he comes to him, and the messenger says, behold now, for the words of the Lord, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. He's saying, look, they're all prophesying good, Micaiah, because this guy knows how Micaiah is. Micaiah has already got a reputation. Remember, Ahab has already said, I don't like this guy. Right, so he's already got a reputation as being the guy who's just going to say it like it is. So the messenger comes and says, look, these 400 prophets are there, and they're all prophesying with one mouth, saying, good unto the king. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. He's saying, will you just go and just tell the king what everybody else is telling him, that they're going to defeat the Syrians. We just be like these other prophets, Micaiah, just this one time, I pray thee, don't cause any trouble today. You just shut up and fall in line. You know, and this is the message that the man of God gets. This is the message that the world is preaching. This is what, you know, this is what the world wants the man of God to do. Just shut up and fall in line and just say what everybody else is saying. Just go along with the philosophy of the world. Just what everybody else wants to hear. Just, will you just tell them that? That's what the world does to the preacher. This is the pressure that is on the preacher constantly. There is constantly pressure to get the preacher to just conform. And when he doesn't, there's backlash, as we'll see here in a minute. There's consequences when he doesn't fall in line. You know, and we've seen that with some of our pastor friends. That they, you know, people put pressure on them. They say, take back what you said. Don't say that about this community. Don't say anything like that anymore. And apologize and knock it off. And then they don't. They double down. And then it's like, okay, well, now we're going to throw a bomb in your building. Now we're going to protest for weeks, years on end. Now we're going to run you out of town on a rail. This is the pressure that is always put on the man of God to just shut up and fall in line, to let your word be like one of the false prophets and speak only that which is good, and to not say anything negative. The problem with false prophets is not what they say, it's what they don't say. It's what they don't say. They say a lot of good things, but they never say the hard things. The closest they get is, things are bad. Let you figure out what that means on your own. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord has said unto me, that will I speak. I love that. I love Micaiah. Micaiah is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. He gets this brief story, but he's so bold. He's saying, look, I'm going to go say what God said to say. And I don't care what the king thinks. I love this guy. You know, in Jeremiah, he was told, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You know, I would rather upset every single person in Pima County and make them mad at me than upset God. If getting up and saying, thus say the Lord, upset every single person in the state of Arizona, I would rather do that than upset God. Because that's what Jeremiah was told. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's what Micaiah is doing. He's saying, look, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord has said unto me, that will I speak. And he says in verse 15, so he came to the king, and the servant's just like, oh, great. Here we go again. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him. And this seems at first like a contradiction with Micaiah, but I'll explain this. And Micaiah, his first answer said, go and prosper. So he ends up saying what everybody else was saying. He's saying, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, between verses 14 and verse 15, you know, verse 14, he's saying, look, I'm going to go and say what the Lord has said. And we already know that Ahab's a wicked king. We already know how the story is going to turn out for Ahab. He's going to die in this battle, and they're going to lose. And then you get to verse 15. You know, verse 14, Micaiah sounds so bold. I'm going to say what God said. And then verse 15, he's saying, go and prosper. You know, and you could scratch your head and see, like, well, what did he back out? Did he have a change of heart? Did he end up cowering? And maybe that was the case. Maybe it's easy to say it to one guy, but when you're actually there in front of everybody and the king, maybe it's a little bit harder to be as bold. But I don't think that's what's going on here because of the context of the story. I could be wrong about this, but I don't think he's contradicting himself, Micaiah, when he says, go and prosper in verse 15. Because it says in verse 14 that he said he would speak only what the Lord hath said, okay? And we have to remember that the Lord in this story wants to deceive Ahab. If you were paying attention when the scripture was being read, that was made abundantly clear. If you look at verse 19, it said, hear thou fair the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. This is Micaiah. And he said, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall to Ramoth at Ramoth-Gilead? So the Lord's will in this whole situation is that Ahab would be deceived and that he would go and die and fulfill what he had prophesied earlier. That's what God wants. So what I think happened here is that Micaiah says, hey, I'm going to say what the Lord, as the Lord has said. And maybe on the way, he kind of gets a word from the Lord. He discerns what God is trying to do here in the situation. So he just goes along with it. And he just says, go and prosper. And he knows that's not at all what's going to happen. But he's going along with what God wants. You know, that's the way, you know, I could be wrong about that, but that's how I interpret this story. I think he's just kind of going along with the fact that God wants Ahab to be deceived. Because if you remember verse 21, the spirit came forth and said, I will persuade him and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. So by the time Micaiah gets there, he sees what's really going on and says, yeah, go and prosper. Oh, you'll be fine. Now, let's look at the story real quick about what Micaiah saw. It says there in verse 19, he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right side, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. This is what Micaiah is telling Ahab. That, hey, all the angels were there before God, and God said, hey, who's going to deceive Ahab? And one came forth and said, I'll go be a lying spirit and cause him to fall at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, people, you know, again, could kind of scratch their heads over the story and say, well, wait a minute. How is it that God could allow an angel from heaven to come and be a lying spirit? Because the Bible says that God cannot lie. Okay? But what you have to remember is that this whole idea that all the angels and the devil are in hell and all the good angels are in heaven is false. Okay? You watched too many Looney Tunes growing up. You know, you saw Porky Pig down in hell with his little pitchfork too many times. Look, the Bible teaches that the angels and Satan are not in hell right now. They're not down there ruling and reigning in hell. Nobody reigns in hell. You know who reigns in hell? Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation that there's going to be people who are cast in the lake of the fire, and they shall be what? Tormented in the presence of the Lamb and before his holy angels. They're going to be in hell being tormented in the presence of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. You know, this notion, well, I'm just going to go to hell and party and hang out with the devil. The devil is going to be in every bit as much anguish and torment as everybody else. The Bible says that a hell was created by God for the devils and his angels. And not so they could go have a place to hang out in eternity, but as a place to punish them eternally. The Bible is real clear that Satan and the angels still have access to heaven. Okay, and I'll go through this very quickly, but keep something where you are. Go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and those were, you know, those were literal sons of God. Those were sons of Adam. These were men. I don't want to get into all that. And Satan also came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? He's saying, where did you come from, Satan? Oh, hell. I was down in hell hanging out, you know, playing cards with, you know, Aleister Crowley or, you know, the Beatles or something. I don't know. Whoever's dead and in hell already. I don't know. Right? Who all the cool people in hell are. That's where I was. That's not what he said. When God asked Satan and Job, where did you come from? What are you doing here? Where have you been? Is what he's saying. Whence comest thou? Where have you been? Then Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth. That's why Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's the one of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He's the present little g, lowercase g, God of this world. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible shows us in Job that he could actually still come before the presence of God and come down into earth. He does not reign in hell. He hasn't even been to hell yet. That's why in Revelation, an angel has to come and bind him and cast him into hell. He doesn't want to go to hell. Another proof of this is the fact that Jesus, you know, saw Satan fall from heaven, right? And he was speaking in Luke. He said, behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he was speaking, you know, prophetically about what was going to take place. But it looked there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It's a great proof text of this. It says, and the great dragon, which, you know, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is talking about when there's war in heaven, in the end times, there's going to come a point where Satan and his angels are no longer permitted in heaven. This isn't happened yet. This is something that's going to take place. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So this angel saying, look, this loud voice from heaven is saying that the accuser of our brethren is cast down to earth, who did what? Who accused our brethren before God day and night. We all know God's in heaven. So if the accuser, that old serpent, the devil, is accusing the brethren before God day and night, he has to have access to the throne. That's where he does that. Okay, so this is another proof text. And look, I don't want to go on and on about all that. The point is this, is that God uses wicked people to punish wicked people. God said, you know, that's what I believe, that spirit that came before God in our story in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 22, where it said, I'll go be a lying spirit. My belief, personally, my opinion, is that that was one of these fallen angels that have sided with the devil. And God said, you know what, go do your dirty work then. I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Right? And that's something that still takes place today. You know, there's false prophets out there that they're demonic in their very nature. I mean, good night. Have you ever seen Kenneth Copeland? That guy is demonic. I mean, the faces he makes, the way he talks, I mean, that's scary. He isn't one of the scariest looking guys I've ever seen, right? And he's a false prophet. He's a tongue-talking Pentecostal, works-based salvation, you know, false prophet who's in it for the money. And, you know, that's the same thing today, that, you know, these people that are preaching false gospels, that are fleecing the flock, that are just trying to, you know, deceive people, it's demonic. And they have that same lying spirit that is of the devil. But, you know, that doesn't mean God's, you know, beyond or incapable of using wicked people to punish other wicked people. And look, there's so many examples of this in Scripture. You know, how many times do you read about the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming and punishing God's people when they got backslidden and got away from God? They would use some heathen country, some heathen foreigners, God would use them and say, I'm going to bring this heathen king and he's going to destroy your land. God constantly uses wicked people to punish wicked people. And people say, well, why does God let wicked people exist? To punish other wicked people. And I think this story is a great example of that. If you would, we'll just continue on. I got to wrap up. See, where am I at here? Okay, so the fallen angels, he's one of Satan's that still have access to God's throne. And then, you know, and of course, this is all what Micaiah is telling him. He's explaining this whole situation. He's saying, look, I came here to tell you what the Lord has said. But you know what? What's really going on here is that God wants you to be deceived. And God's going to punish you. And he's using these false prophets to do so. And I'm trying to find this. Let's look at verse 16. The king said unto him, because I do want to cover this part. Because you remember in verse 15, Micaiah says, you know, go and prosper. Yeah, you'll be fine. And the king said unto him, so many times shall I journey that they'll tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord. And I love that Micaiah has this reputation. He's like, this is so out of character for Micaiah for him to tell me what I wanted to hear. He's like, look, how many times am I going to get up here and tell you to tell me the truth? And then in verse 17, Micaiah said, finally, he just says, all right, you really want to know the truth? He says in verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He's saying, isn't this exactly what I said was going to happen? I told you if we got Micaiah here that he was just going to prophesy evil concerning us. And you know, you would think at this point the light would have come on over Jehoshaphat's head and been like, you know, this is what I wanted, a real man of God, and he's telling me the truth. Maybe I shouldn't do this. But of course, we know the story. He ends up going along with it. And you know, Micaiah explains how everything's playing out, saying, look, these are all false prophets that are lying to you. You're going to be destroyed. And it says in verse 24, but Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near. That was the guy that made the big iron horns. Remember him? And saying, you're going to push the Syrians with these horns. Go, you're going to prosper, king. And he hears Micaiah finally just come out and say, you know what? I saw Israel scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Let every man return to his own house. He's saying, don't go. It's going to be a massacre. It's going to be a bloodbath. You're not going to live. And so what he's basically saying is that all these other guys are lying to you. These other 400 prophets are a bunch of liars, is what he's saying. Look, he's not just saying, look, these guys are lying. That's what he's saying by saying what he's saying, if you understand what I'm saying. Right? He's getting up and saying, look, you're not going to succeed. It's the opposite message of what these 400 prophets are saying. What he's calling them, what he's inferring, what he's insinuating is that these guys are lying to you. And look, the false prophets don't like to be called liars. They don't like to be exposed. They don't like to be told. They don't like other people to be told the truth about them. You know, the Zedekiahs of this world that are just trying to get influence with people in positions, that are just trying to use flattery, that are just trying to, you know, gain something from people, or just want to tell people what they want to hear for their own benefit. They don't like to get called out. And that's why when, you know, Micaiah gets done speaking, Zedekiah, it says in verse 24, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. You know, he walks up and just slaps him right in the face. And he said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Say, oh, you're some kind of prophet? Well, tell me, you know, which way went the Spirit for me to speak unto thee? Which Spirit told me to do that to you, smart guy? You know, some spiritual answer. You know, this is another thing that the real man of God has to contend with. Is that other so-called men of God, other, you know, so-called Christians, other so-called prophets, they're going to get mad. And they're going to say, well, that's not what God said. You know, look, I hear that all the time. You know, someone will take a clip out of my sermon, some God-hating atheist will put it up on his Twitter feed, you know, and then a bunch of people will leave Google reviews, and they'll write the church and leave me voicemails, and saying, how unchristian of you. That's not what the Bible says. I'm like, obviously you've never read the Bible. Jesus would never say anything. Jesus would never call anybody names. Like, go read Matthew 23. Just go read one chapter where Jesus is calling people vipers. He's calling them, they're in a den of iniquity. I mean, Jesus called people all kinds of names. Said they were going to hell. God calls this an abomination, calls that an abomination. I mean, God just tears people up one side and down the other throughout the scripture. But then, you know, a Micaiah gets up and just says, thus saith the Lord. And some, you know, super spiritual, some fake, some phony just comes on and goes, that's not what God said. You don't know what God said. You've never read the Bible. You don't even know what you're talking about. You have some fake Jesus. You know, you got some surfer-looking guy that you call Jesus, some long-haired-looking hippie. Like he just rolled in off the beach somewhere that you call Jesus, that is just all about love. You got John Lennon that you call, that's your Jesus. You know, my Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. And people, the Bible says that people are going to be tormented in the presence of the Lamb forever. That Jesus is going to say to people, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. He's going to send them headlong into hell. That's the Jesus of the Bible, friend. And it's the Micaiahs of this world that have to get up and say, this is thus saith the Lord, and just sit there and just take it on the chin from the world. And I love Micaiah's answer, because Micaiah gets kind of snarky here, and I can really relate to this. I mean, sometimes I have to really constrain myself, and sometimes, you know, I'm human, I slip up, I'll reply, but typically I just try not to reply to the comments on YouTube. I don't reply to the, unless I've got a real snarky comeback, you know, maybe I think I'm being clever, you know, but by and large, I just try not to reply, just take it. But Micaiah here kind of, he's having one of those days, you know, where he's just like, he sees that comment, he's just like, you know, he's just got to reply, right? So he comes and slaps him and says, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from God to me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see it in that day, and thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. You know, you'll find out when the Assyrians are running you over, when you're gonna be hiding from the enemy. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him unto the Amnon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace. So Ahab says, you know what? Just take Micaiah and go lock him up in prison. He's being punished. And what has Micaiah done? Did Micaiah just show up uninvited? Did he just intrude? Did he just bomb their little prayer breakfast there in Samaria? Just say, shut up, listen to me. No, they came and found him. They came to him. You know, they came to his YouTube channel and listened to the sermon. You know, they came to where he was. They came down there to see what he had, wanted to hear what he had to say. And then they're all up in arms over it. Oh, can you believe what this guy said? Kick him off YouTube. You know, and I don't want to, comparing getting kicked off YouTube to being locked up in prison is, you know, that's not a very fair comparison. No offense to Micaiah. Okay, he's actually suffered. But, you know, it's kind of an analogy. But Micaiah, you know, he's like, look, you invited me. I told you what you wanted to hear, and then you pressed me for you insisted that I tell you the truth, and now I've told you the truth. It's like Paul said, am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Yes, you have, Micaiah. How dare you actually say what the Bible says? Lock this guy up. Get rid of him. Throw away the key. Feed him with bread. Give him crust of bread and water until he dies, until I come in peace. And I love his response here because Micaiah, at this point, he's just going for broke. He's like, well, you're going to lock me up anyway. I'm just going to let her rip now. Because the king says, you know, put him in prison, feed him with bread of affliction until I come in peace. This is Ahab saying, until I get back from this boar in peace. And Micaiah, I love this. My favorite verses in the whole Bible. I just love Micaiah's response in verse 28. And Micaiah said, if thou at all, to return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. That's such a great response. Because Ahab's like, lock him up until I come back in peace. He says, look, if you even make it back, then yeah, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. But what he's saying is, the Lord has spoken by me, my Ahab, and you're not coming back in peace, buddy. You're going to come back in pieces, but you're not coming back in peace. And he turns and says, hearken, O people, every one of you. And this is what it means to be bold. This is Micaiah's boldness on display. Look, people want to be bold. People want to get up and they think, oh, if I ever get behind the pulpit, if I ever get a pastorate, if I ever get, you know, I'm just going to rip everyone's face. It's like, well, I hope so. I hope you're willing to say what needs to be said. But I hope you also understand that, you know, it's going to come at a price. That it's going to upset people. The world's going to slap you, try to shut you up. And it might even be that people try to take away your literal physical freedom at some point. You got to be willing to suffer the consequences. You know, when he hears, hey, lock this guy up, Micaiah doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I take that back. You know, I just got another vision from the Lord. It turns out everything's going to be fine. Getting all nervous, changing his message. He says, you know what? If you return it all in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Hearken unto me, every one of you. He just keeps his integrity. And they're putting the cuffs on him, and he's still preaching it. And this is the attitude that you have to have as a man of God. You can't back down when there's adversity. You have to be willing to pay it all, to pay the price. That's what real boldness is. Is it's easy to be bold when everyone's like, yeah, amen, all right. But when you're there with 400 other false prophets lying against you, you got the kings staring you down, you know, seeing what you're going to have to say, and then you're being thrown in prison, you just keep on preaching it anyway. That's real boldness. He says in verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, and this is where it comes out, this is what I was saying earlier in the sermon, that people that flatter you don't care about you. They just want to use you for whatever, they want to use you for whatever it is that they want to get out of you, okay? You know, and there's a lot of different ways you could apply that. But it comes out here, where Jehoshaphat, or the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter the battle. But put thou on thy robes. He's like, I'm just going to look like any ordinary soldier. You go into the battle looking like a king, though. Because who do you think everyone's going to shoot at? The king. He's the number one target. So Ahab's just like, now that I've got you doing my dirty work, fighting this battle, you know, how can I minimize the risk, you know, for me? How can I save my own skin? And Jehoshaphat's just like, okay. You know, he's still picking the oxen out of his teeth, you know, or whatever that feast was that he was eating. Oh, all right. You know, he's carb crashing and his thoughts are a little muddled or something. He can't figure it out. But Ahab's like, hey, put on your robes and we'll both go to the battle, but I'm just going to dress like everybody else. It's like, duh. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went in the battle. And I'll wrap this up. And it says, and it came to pass, verse 31, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small inner gate, save only with the king of Israel. So the enemy is saying, hey, just kill the king. Don't worry about trying to fight with everybody else. Just find the king and kill him. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. They're mistaking him for Ahab. And they turned aside to fight with him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. So Jehoshaphat's in there in his king-like garment. It's kind of a funny story. And he's fighting this battle. He's the only guy that looks like a king. And then he notices they're all coming after him. This is why I don't play paintball with the teenagers. Because I know the only reason they want there is so they can shoot the deacon. It's like they're all just going to be like, fight not with small or great. Or with the small. Just only at the deacon. Right? Only shoot him. They just want, and it's not just because I'm a slow-moving target. It's because they're tired of me lecturing them every Sunday. They're like, now's our chance, right? And it's this same situation. But see, I'm smarter than Jehoshaphat. I know how people are. So that's why I'm never going to play. If I do, I'm going to go full Ahab on you. You won't know it's me. You know, I'm going to be out there in the ghillie suit, disguised. Anyway. But notice, you know, when God, you know, and I'll close with this, is that, you know, if you're somebody who's wicked, if you're not right with God, and you can't just hide from God. If God wants to punish you, he's going to punish you. There's no escaping that. I don't care how conniving you are. I don't care how elaborate of a plan you make, how careful you are to cover all your tracks. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go, you know, search throughout the whole earth, going, beholding both the evil and the good. God sees everything. He that planted the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? God sees all. God knows all. There's no hiding from him. And Ahab, he's got this whole scheme planned out. Flatter Jehoshaphat. Get him down here. Use his power, his army to fight my battle. Get him to go out there and make himself into a target while I kind of just hang back. But it says in verse 33, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So this isn't Ahab. This isn't who we're here after. Maybe it was something about, you say, how did they figure out? Well, it says he cried out. Maybe he had a particular cry. Maybe he actually cried out like a man. You know, he's like, ah! You know, like, I don't know, something like that, you know. I don't cry out very often. But like, that sounded like a man. That's not Ahab. Ahab would be like, ah! Because Ahab's this little snowflake, right? This wussy. They're like, wait a minute. This isn't Ahab. Somehow they figured it out. But notice Ahab, all of his scheming, it says in verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I mean, he's just like, he's not like, oh, there's Ahab. It says he drew it at a venture. Like he's just winging one back. He's just going to let her rip. I know I got to close, but it reminds me of the story when I lived in northern Michigan. I rented this house and I had this roommate. And we lived kind of outside of town, but there was like a main road that went right in front of our house. Like we were just outside the city limits. It's this little two-lane road, but it was very busy. And across the street, there was this open field. And we're sitting in the living room one day, and I look out, and there's all these deer across the street. And this guy, my roommate, was this big time. He loved hunting, bow hunting. So he runs out there. It's like the middle of the afternoon on a weekday. Like people are going by, like business is going on. People are going to and from work, everything. And I look out my window, and he's like, because he's like from here, he's like at least, you know, 50 to 100 yards away from it, which is a long shot with a bow. And you can't just shoot straight. So I see him and he's just like, he's like pulled back and he's like trying to, he's going to like just fling a bow across a busy two-lane road. He was drawing a bow at a venture. Eventually he didn't take the shot. He didn't let it go. But whenever I read this, I always think of that roommate of mine who's just, maybe one will just land on the deer. Maybe if I just fling one over traffic, in broad daylight. I don't even think it was hunting season. He's just out in broad daylight poaching in front of everybody. You know, and that's what it means. See, when he's drawing a bow at a venture, right? You know, like I venture to guess, you know, I'm just going to take a stab in the dark, kind of a saying. So he's venturing, and he just draws a bow at a venture, and it says when he let go that he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? That's just all coincidence that Ahab, who's trying to disguise himself, hide himself, who's wicked, you know, if you know the rest of the story of Ahab, you know he's very wicked. God is angry with him. God has already determined that he's going to fall at this battle, that he's sent, lying spirits have gone to be lying spirits in the mouth of all the prophets. Like, God is determined to destroy Ahab. But Ahab's trying all these little maneuvers to get himself out of harm's way, and just at a venture, a guy just draws a bow and lets it rip into the battle, and it hits Ahab. Where does it hit him? It says it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. So he's covered in armor. But you know, he had that one spot where a guy who just at random just flung a bow into there, and it hits him right where it counts, and it kills him. Oh, coincidence. No, it's God that did that. Just like, you know, God guided that arrow right to where it needed to land. Just like, you know, with David and Goliath. David let that rock fling, and it went right and sunk right into the forehead of that of Goliath and killed him. And it just goes to show you that, you know, if God wants to punish you, look, I'm not saying, you know, God isn't just out to kill everybody, but God is out to chase. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth, and there's no son whom he chasteneth not. And the Bible says if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons, meaning God is not your father. You know, if you can go out and just live a wicked life and God never punishes you for it, you know, I would at that point, I'd be afraid of my salvation. Because the Bible says that he chastens every son whom he receiveth. Every single person that gets saved is a son of God, a child of God. When God will chasten them. And look, we all have sins, so we're all going to be chastened of God to some degree or another at some point in our lives. If God wants to punish us, it doesn't matter how careful we are. We can just try to blend in with everybody else. We can try to disguise ourselves. God will make sure that punishment finds its mark every time and punish us. And of course, it smotes him, and he said unto his driver, his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host. I am wounded. And the battle increased, and the king of Israel was stayed upon his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. So he's getting out of the battle, and he's just bleeding to death in his chariot. It's running out. It's filling up. You know, the floor of the chariot is getting filled with his blood. And there came a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So it came to pass, just like Micaiah said, they got beat. They were scattered like sheep with no... Everyone had to go back to their own home. And it says in verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed out the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Because remember, previously God had prophesied against Ahab and said, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. And look, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And if God says that he'll chasten every child whom he receiveth, God will chasten every child whom he receiveth. Mark it down. God follows through. He's not up there just... God doesn't just make empty threats. And look, it's not like we have to go through that. You know, we can be blessed of God if we wanted to. But you know what? If we're wrong, if we're doing wrong, you can mark it down that God's not just going to let us get away with it. And then, of course, you know, it kind of wraps up the chapter. It talks about... You know, verse 39, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked, and then I want to close on this thought. I'm just going to point this out, okay? And he walked in the ways of Asa, of his father. He turned not aside, from it. And in Bible, this is the Bible saying this. The narrator of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, said that Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of Asa, his father, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, it's important to remember. You say, and this is what the Bible is giving us, you know, what God thought of Jehoshaphat's reign. And he's saying, look, Jehoshaphat, you know, other than this thing with Asa, or Ahab rather, you know, other than that matter, you know, he did that which is right in the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but, you know, he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. So now we're going to read what he did. And we have to remember that what we just read is that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. God saw what Jehoshaphat did and said, that's right. I approve. That pleases me. That's what the Bible's saying, okay? Now keep that in mind, because it said that Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So what was it that he did that was right in the sight of the Lord? Taking the Sodomites out of the land. That's what he did. And God said, that's right. That's good. That's pleasing in my sight when he took the Sodomites out of the land. Because, you know, Sodomites are an abomination unto God. Say, what's a Sodomite? Well, they behave as those of Sodom and Gomorrah. They commit the act of sodomy. They're the homos. Okay? And the Bible's saying Asa took him out of land, and God said, that's good. So, you know, I'm going to point that out because, you know, when I preach again against the Sodomites, and I will. In fact, I'm holding back right now because I got to close. But when I do, don't go in there and go, oh, I just can't believe you say that. Don't be one of these idiots on the internet. That's not what God would say. The Bible says that God saw what Jehoshaphat did and said, that's good. He saw him take the Sodomites out and said, I like that. That's what the Bible says. So go ahead and get mad at me all you want, but just understand it. If you get mad at me, what you're really mad at is this book. And I didn't write this book. Newsflash, I'm not this smart. You probably caught on to that. Right? God wrote this book. Now I got, and you know what, it kind of closes here, kind of wraps up the whole story of Jehoshaphat and sets the stage for the next book. But you know, there's some great lessons out of this chapter. I know it's a longer chapter. I could have milked it for probably several more sermons, but I didn't. But you know, what did we learn tonight? That wicked people use flattery to get what they want out of good people. They don't just walk up and say, hey, I want to use you. They deceive you. They flatter you, and that wicked people get what's coming to them. You know that people get punished. God punishes people, and you know that's not a popular message to get up and say that God is upset by certain things. But you know what? That's the message that has to be preached. You know, not just things are bad. You know, it's what's bad. It's the Sodomites in the land. That's what boldness is, that people need to preach what the Bible actually says. And if you're in a place that isn't, you know, if you're in a church that's not just going to flatter you, if you have people in your life that aren't just going to flatter you, but actually rebuke you and tell you what you need to hear, whether you realize it or not, those people love you. And when you wise up, you'll actually show that person more favor in the long run, and not just the people that want to tell you what you want to hear. We need to be told what we need to be told. Okay, and what we need to hear is not always what we want to hear. And thank God for people that are willing to do it, because they're few and far between in this world. Most people are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Thank God if you have somebody in your life who's willing to tell you like it is. Let's go ahead and pray.